City Lights is a community of faith in Jesus, seeking to equip people to exalt Him and extend His kingdom. This message is from our study through the Gospel of John called Believe, Jesus Changes Everything. If you are encouraged and challenged by this message, please share it with someone, post it on social media, or let us know by leaving feedback on our iTunes podcast.
I want to invite you guys to open up to John chapter 10 as we continue on in our series, Believe, starting in verse 22. We have been learning about God in John chapter 10 as an image of a good shepherd. He's had several I am statements throughout the book of John. John is very punctual, very precise in the number of miracles and the way that he describes God's character. And there are a series of I am statements. So far we've seen, I am the bread of life. I am living water. He eventually says in John 10, I am the way. I am the light. Eventually in John 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead and he'll say, I am the life. And a lot of these are really exclusively, if he were to say them, if he had more words budgeted to preach those messages, he pretty much would say the only one. Not only am I a light, I'm the only light. I'm the only way, I'm the only life. And in this passage, we are privileged just to spend time hearing from him directly from heaven, explaining the shepherding, personal, relational nature of the good shepherd, which Chris has been preaching about and I've enjoyed hearing about. It's just the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He's not like a hired hand. He's not an extortionist. He's not somebody with an ulterior motive. He doesn't have strings attached. He has unlimited patience, unlimited courage, unlimited empathy, unlimited care and compassion. And he can't help himself. It says in Jeremiah 31, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've been burdened, maybe dare I say haunted, with a love to pursue my sheep at all corners of the earth. There are sheep, he says in John 10, that are not part of this flock, but they will be. And I would leave 99 to go and seek them out. I'm haunted by my love. I'm compelled by my love for my sheep, and I will see it. I will see my flock established. So we're in John chapter 10. I'll read the verse and pray for us once more. In John 10, it says, at that time, at the Feast of Dedication, later known as Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights, ironically, or maybe not so ironically, just after Jesus proclaimed that he is the light, that maybe they were celebrating in part at the Feast of Dedication, took place in Jerusalem. And it was winter. In fact, the last winter before he would die. And it's ironic because he's in, as it would go on to say, the colonnade of Solomon, not actually the temple built by Solomon, but a colonnade named after Solomon, which eventually, ironically, the death of that winter for Jesus would, of course, represent the Easter and resurrection season, the rebirth, and ultimately the revival of the Holy Spirit, as Chris preached about last week, and Pentecost. And caused the culmination of massive amounts of souls to be saved at the very place that he stands at the last winter of his life. And so it goes on to say, the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. Throughout the series, we've seen the kind of subversive nature of unbelief, the ability for all of us to be able to see something that's true and not believe it. Because of the atmosphere of our heart, because of the dullness of our eyes, because of the hardness of our heart, we're not able to see the very thing that we need that's right in front of us. He would say in an alternative verse in the same context, Luke 22:67, which is not on the screen, if you are the Christ, tell us. And Jesus answers more plainly in this sense, if I tell you, you will not believe. You're not lacking in the telling. You're not lacking in the demonstration. You're not lacking in the logic. You're not lacking in the understanding. You're lacking in the faith. And faith only comes from God. That's the only lens by which you can truly see me in my full context. And so he says, look, the works that I have done in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. You don't see me because you don't want to see me. You see what you want to see and you don't see what you see. Verse 27, and this is our key verse, our good news for the day. Jesus heralds to us and to the world. He proclaims this startling statement. My sheep will hear my voice. They will not be dull or dumb or deaf or blind to see who I am. And they will know me. They will not only see me. In the deepest know, the same biblical word for sexual intimacy inside the context of marriage, that's the type of gnosko that they will know me with. And from that intimacy, they will follow me, not out of obligation, but out of pure desire. They will follow me. And then he makes this promise that should make the hairs on the back of our neck stand up. I will give them eternal life. They will never perish. And then we can find where this confidence of eternal life is ultimately rooted. And it says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Let me tell you about who I am. Let me tell you about what my heart is. Let me tell you about how I'm made. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and my hands are not incompetent nor too short to save. My hands are secure. My hands are firm. My hands are tender. My hands are open. And any sheep that would come unto me, that would hear me, that would know me and would follow me, I would grasp them in my hand. And no height, depth, angel, nor demon, principality, spiritual or natural, can clutch or snatch the sheep of my flock from my hand. It is an eternal hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Have you ever been robbed before? Have you ever had the feeling of somebody, an alien, somebody outside of your life, somebody that's not for you, somebody that's come into your life emotionally, physically, materially, come in and taken something that belonged to you? It's not a good feeling, right? The feeling that you have something, and in America of all places, we believe in ownership of property, right? You almost attach, like my phone, you know, it's a personal thing. My apps are just put in just the right way. And if my kid were to get onto it and move the app, I would know. I'd feel alienated in some part. Like the thing that I have, the relationship that I have, that's personal to me. And when somebody comes in and breaks in and we're steal it, it's alienating, not just in the material way, but in the emotional way, in the personal way. When I was 17, I was ever so much cooler than I am now. And my mom and I put together a heavy bounty to purchase a 1996 Nissan Altima. It was awesome. It was like seafoam green. I can remember today it had like khaki seats on the inside with a sunroof. I leaned it back. It had power locks. Hello. Cruise control. I heard somebody say, yeah, I had that. You name it. I cruise around, listen to Dave Matthews Band. It actually had a digital component that would reflect up on the screen so you could see how fast you were going, because I always wanted to follow the rules and go the speed limit. So I'm in Clay High School, 2001. And we have, like, Ray Allen on our team. I mean, this guy, Sylvester Mays, I can still remember, was, like, birthed in a Gatorade tank. Like, he was engineered to play basketball. This kid in this game, and this is a precise game that I'm talking about, I can remember, he's out of bounds, and some poor prep school kid has got his back turned the wrong way. And Mays takes the ball and oops it off the kid's head, jumps up and spins in midair and just dings the ball right into the basket. And I'm like, this is Indiana, man. We're not in Chicago. You can't do that. Sylvester Mays, man, he was awesome. He shot a half-court shot at the end of that game to win. And I went, and me and my friends, we went bananas. It was like the best day of my life. I was like, this, I just kept saying, don't do it to him. They called him Silk. I said, Silk, don't do it to him. Don't even do it to him, Silk. I had on my Nautica big striped sweater. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Khaki gap, drawstring pants. So, like a lot of things in life, you can start off from a really high high and go to a really low low. So I go outside to the second spot where I always parked. I was a senior at the time. And my Nissan Altima had just glass shattered all over the floor. And inside, there was just like all of these busted wires within the component of the CD player. Somebody had coveted my CD player so much so that they didn't even have the decency to leave my Dave Matthews CD mixtape on the floor, took all of those, all of the CDs, and ripped out the CD player. It had, you guys remember the little dolphin interface that would like swim repeatedly on it? It would just swim. They took it. It was like a Pioneer CD player. There's something that's alienating about being robbed. There's something that just feels like somebody came into your space that you saved up with. I mean, me and my mom, like, put our money together. That was like my graduation. Like, my aunt, who I never see, came out to my senior graduation party and, like, gave me this money that I bought this car with. And some guy you don't even know who it is, right? You're like, I wonder what they look like. I wonder what they were thinking. Because you don't have the story put together in your mind. You're like, I wonder what they did with it. Like, are they listening to the Dave Matthews CD right now? Like, where's my CD player? You know, this feeling of like injustice, of being robbed. You know, of all the things that I see God passionate about, happy about, joyful about, or even angry about. Like when you see God, when Jesus were to walk into the temple and see the temple not operating as it should, as we read earlier, and he flips over those tables. Of all the things that Jesus gets passionate about, the thing that I see, and we'll see it again in this verse in John chapter 10 and earlier in Ezekiel, the thing that I see that Jesus gets the most upset about continually is the dynamic of one person robbing another person's ability to worship. Like, there's a lot of things. Like, he's like, look, there's going to be poor people and rich people. Like, you don't see him getting too flustered about that, right? You don't see him. He's an even-keeled guy. People are, you know, Peter's like drawing swords on people, and he's like, hey, listen, like, if you don't want your ear chopped off, don't chop off people's ears off. Bam, put it back. Like, he doesn't freak out about stuff, right? But if there's one thing that we do see Jesus be absolutely adamant about is the propensity of sometimes overtly evil, but sometimes just mismeaning people like you and I to move out of our lane and cause another person to stumble and miss an opportunity to worship. He would say it this way. There's a lot of things on this earth that you can do, but if you were to make one of these little ones, these children, if you were to cause them to stumble, it would be better for you than to do that, to go find a millstone, a 2,000-pound rolling pin that we would use to trample grain on the ground. It would be better for you to tie that around your neck and jump into the water than do what you just did. There's many things that we can get wrong. There's many things that we can make mistakes on. But the one thing that seems imperative to Jesus is, do not rob my God of worship. Don't extort in the temple worship for yourself. Don't charge people condolences to raise money for your pockets so that you can eat off the poverty of others. Don't do that. Don't get in the way of my worship. Don't rob God of worship. It would say in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 7, all of John 10 really harks back to the counter narrative of what we find in Ezekiel. Jesus came to save, but not just so from hell to heaven, but redeem all the earth and to fix and to make right all of the wrongs and to calibrate and to equalize and to create justice in all these different regards. And in one of the categories that Jesus most specifically is speaking about in John chapter 10 is the issue of shepherding, the issue of parenting, the issue of leading others. And he would say this as an indictment in the Old Testament. Underneath the curse of sin, the people of Israel, the shepherds, not only the sheep and the average everyday people, but even the shepherd, even the leaders, even those that were supposed to be close to God, were leveraging their advantage against others and using their priestly authority to rob God of what belonged to him, which is ultimately their worship. They took worship for themselves. Look what it says in Ezekiel 34, verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherds, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. They've not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, in your wanderings, in your failings, in your self-centeredness, in your flakiness, in your passivity, I, the Lord God, will step into mediation, and I will become their priest, and I will become their shepherd. It says, behold, I am against the shepherds now, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding. The sheep, no longer shall the shepherds feed themselves, because I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. The consistent misinterpretation of John is the belief that the wolf and the thieves and the robbers are just unseen, invisible spiritual realities, which Ephesians confirms that. Our greatest adversaries are spiritual principalities, darkness. But the plural on thieves and robbers suggests that we are not only threatened by the unseen, but we're also threatened by the seen. It's not one thief, it's many thieves. Many thieves, many wolves that would dress themselves up as sheep and call themselves prophets, although Jesus would warn them are false prophets. Many that would want to come in through another way, through another gate, and climb the wall into your life. Climb the wall of influence, climb the wall of significance, climb the wall of leadership into your life, and shepherd you, but not shepherd you through the gate, through the way, the only way of life, through Jesus. And he warns us of this. He says, you know, my sheep, there are many enemies that are coming against you. Be careful, beware. Just because somebody has a suit and tie doesn't mean that they know God. Just because they write an article in the Wall Street Journal or the New York Times doesn't make them a prophet. Doesn't mean they care for you. Doesn't mean they're going to lay their life down because they can sing in perfect pitch, because they got a great smile. Be very careful of the allure of false shepherds. They are plentiful around you. And he's speaking directly to his audience. He's not speaking to some unworldly, you know, supernatural thing. He's speaking directly to the priests that were responsible. Take us back now, right, to John 9. In John 9, when a blind man who is in the margins of society, deeply impoverished, in need of shepherding, stand up tall, man. Answer me when I speak to you. If you don't give me the answer that I want, you are excommunicated. You think that Jesus is only speaking about an unseen reality? Right in his midst are the very thieves and robbers that he's talking about. And before we become so proudful and arrogant that we would always assume that would be somebody else, recognize and realize we have influence too. Whether we like it or not, we are shepherds too. We are leaders too. The way we lead, the way we love, the way we listen, the way we reach out or don't reach out communicates a truth about God. And a stirring question for us this morning before we even move on is, how do you leverage your shepherding in the lives of others? There's only two different ways. Do you climb up from another route to give advice, to offer principle, maybe some good advice that helped you through a tough time? We'll see at the end of time. It talks about the fruit and the things that remain, the things that will get burned up and the things that remain. And he's unequivocally sure about this. Some things may last 10 years and some things may last 15 years, but ultimately, only the things that go through the gate are the things that last, the things that help. If you climb in any other way to lead somebody, to admonish somebody, to correct somebody outside of the way of Jesus, you might not only be not helping, you're probably hurting. It says the helping hand, the hired hand tries to get in another way. He says, but there's only one way to life. Lead them to me. They're to follow me. They're to know me. They're to trust in me and me alone. Give them Jesus, is what he says. It's the only commodity that we have to offer. So I was at, it's graduation season, and I was at Malden's graduation the other day. We were at the Bon Secours Arena, and it seemed a lot bigger and more of an occasion than my little graduation of 200 people when I went to Clay High School in South Bend with Sylvester Mace, Silk Daddy. And the whole auditorium is packed, right? And there's kids throwing beach balls down there. And the whole auditorium is just like full of life, you know? Because everybody there when you're 18, when you're 17, when you're 19, everybody there feels invincible. You know what I'm saying? Like, the only thing in the atmosphere, the only thing that there is room for is hope. Because as the guy gets up, the principal's talking, and he's like, guys, let's celebrate this. This class right here, there's like 650 people in this room. This is the largest class that Greenville County has ever graduated for. Whoa, everybody goes crazy. And on top of that, he's like, 90% of the people in this room have already committed to colleges. Whoa, I mean, it's awesome, right? Then he goes on, he's like, 5% of the people in this room have committed to military service. Amen. Like, parents are there, grandparents are there, uncles are there, like, my whole family is there to watch Mia. Like, I held Mia, who's graduating at 17. This is how fast time flies. I remember holding her when I was in high school, when she was born, and now she's, like, graduated. And if you've been to some of these graduations, maybe you're like me, you kind of, like, you reflect. It's a lot like a wedding in that way. You kind of calculate the time between then and now, 15 years. You're like, I remember when I was down there 15 years ago. I remember when I walked across the stage. My last name's Wong, right? So I'm at the end, and I just like strut across the stage, and everybody goes, ham. And I'm like, whoa! I like to think that the applause was for me, but it wasn't really for me. It was just because I think everybody was glad to get out of there. But I remember like 15 years, how fast time flies, but then again, like how much can happen over 15 years. And there's, as I observe and as I watch, and not just as a pastor, just as a person, just as a friend, like, you probably feel this too. There's a sense of hope and expectation, but there's a sense of deep trepidation there too. Like, you know, as an adult, if you're, I'm 33 or however old you are, you know as an adult what 15 years can do to a person. I mean, you know, like, which portions of hope can get put in the right spots, and you know which portions of hope will and can get put in the wrong spots. You know. You look at statistics, like at our church, we're currently doing an initiative called Grace, which is meant to set up, you know, boundaries in churches to help to defend children from sexual predators. You know that in our nation, one of six boys and men are sexually abused by the time that they're 18, and like one of four women are sexually abused in the course of their lifetime. You know what happens in those dorm rooms. You know what happens in those cafeterias and in jobs and in alleyways and in classrooms. You know what happens. And you know the statistics about 90% graduating, but you also know about the statistics about those that return to church and those that get divorced and those that have spouses that die and those that have parents that die or those that die themselves. You know in 15 years there's people that aren't going to be there. And you recognize with almost a sense of bittersweet of the hope there, but you hope that they put their hope in the right spot. That's what you hope as a pastor. That's what we should be hoping as a pastor. This is the promise that we see in John chapter 10 that we need to find our only solace in. I'll read it again as I read it before. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Then it says this, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. He says, I am the good shepherd. I go before the sheep. In the Western sense, we drive our sheep. You know, the shepherd scenario is something that all of us across the world, across time, can appreciate. Every culture, tribe, and tongue has a notion of shepherding. And in the Western sense, our shepherds, they drive sheep this way. Yep. But the Eastern sense, what Jesus is talking about, is the shepherd would go ahead and it says, I would call my sheep by their name. I would even have different nicknames and songs and rhymes. Time to get up. They wouldn't know me because they could see me. They know me because they could hear me. They could recognize the intonation of my voice, the care in my voice, and they'd be able to distinguish me from any other shepherd. All of these sheep, sometimes thousands of sheep. And that shepherd would go ahead. He says, I'm the shepherd. I'm not coming driving from behind. I'm leading you by the sound of my voice. And any trouble and any problem and any travail, calamity that would come before me, before it hit you, it would hit me first. There's no temptation that didn't befall me first. There's no pain that didn't befall me first. There's no hardship that doesn't befall me first. And that's what makes me a good shepherd. I'm the only good shepherd. And a lot of the Middle Eastern shepherds would also have a helper that would go behind.
that if any of them would kind of fall apart or fall away, there was a helper that represented the Holy Spirit that would gather them and call them. He says, I'm the good shepherd that's by your side that would leave 99. I'm not a flaky shepherd. I'm not a bully shepherd. I'm not an apathetic shepherd. I'm a good, good shepherd. It's just who I am. I've loved you with an unfailing love. If you were to never have turned, and if you were never have returned and followed me, I would still love you with an everlasting love. I'm haunted by my love for you. It's just who I am. But even more significant than that is that I'm not only loving, but I'm greater than all of your enemies. I'm not an equal yin and yang counterbalance to the darkness in this world. I am the supreme. I am the ultimate. And if you were to follow me, listen to me, and trust me, no one would be able to snatch you from my hand. I'm the ultimate sheep. I'm not only the good shepherd, I am the great shepherd. And no, I'm not only the great shepherd, but I'm the superior shepherd. I'm the superior shepherd. So here's my sermon in a sentence, or rather three, because I'm a bit wordy. It says, no shepherd can ultimately protect us from the wolves, thieves, and robbers of this world. In some part, I want to sober the room and just say to you, absolutely your children are vulnerable. It warns us. Did you know that sometimes if a sheep were to wander off, that a shepherd would actually go to that sheep and break their legs so that they wouldn't kill themselves? He's not against challenge. He's not against being soberly real about the dangers that are in our world. Two of the things that C.S. Lewis talks about that we can make mistakes in terms of spiritual warfare is, one, underestimate who the devil is, but then two, underestimate who God is. And we want to do both in this passage if we're reading the passage correctly. No shepherd can ultimately protect us. There's just nobody. There's no confidence, success, charisma. There's nothing. There's nothing that is making you safe. There's nothing that is ultimately promising you eternal security. All of it is ultimately finite. It doesn't last forever. It would say that evil in this sense would live for a day, but ultimately it does not last. But no wolf, thief, or robber is successful around the good shepherd. Not that your life is perfect, not that there isn't any calamity. It says, in this life you will have trouble. And on the surface, you may look like a boat drifting and rocking in the waves, but deep down you are anchored to something eternal. You are anchored to something eternal. There are many things that can get taken from you in this world, many things that you can't control, but one thing that you must do is to put your trust in that anchor, because that is the only eternal security that we have. It's the only one that we have. When all said and done, when all the chips go back into the bag and all the game pieces go back into the board, the only thing that resounds is the veil, is the anchor within the veil. It's the only security, the only bond of safety. It's the only confidence that we can truly have, is that my great shepherd loves me with an everlasting love, but he is greater than all my enemies put together. By far greater than all my enemies put together. God is not just the equal and opposite of evil, a yin and yang balance. God is a great shepherd, a supreme shepherd, and no one can snap sheep from his hand. So I want to say this to all of us, since we are all sheep and shepherds. As sheep, the scripture invites us to dwell deeply with our God and really come to understand the triviality of most of the stuff that we do in this life compared to dwelling with him. There's a lot of things that are going to jitter you and shake you, financially come at you, fleet, appear, disappear. There's a lot of things. And sometimes it's not just evil, it's just the way of the world, the way that things happen. But the confidence that we have in this is that no matter what's happening around us, nothing can move what's inside of us that's sealed by the Holy Spirit. Nothing can rob us. You might rob my Altima, but you can't rob my following him. You can't do that. Because even John in a boiling cauldron still has his certainty in God. And no one could take that from him as much as they'd want to take. It's ultimately the thing they wanted to take, but they couldn't. Because no one is a match for our great shepherd. No one is a match for the permeance of the Holy Spirit that guides us and guards us in every step. He is beside us. He is before us. He is in front of us. He is behind us. He is below us. He is everywhere, and he leads us with an everlasting love. And so as a sheep, I commend you to dwell deeply with him. But as a parent, as a shepherd, we are also shepherds. We are leaders. We have influence where we go. We are ultimately preaching even without talking. Everywhere we go, we are defining a reality. We are speaking into something we believe is true while denying something we think is false. And in so doing, my admonishing is as you go and talk to people, urgently give them Jesus and nothing less. Just give them Jesus is what it says, right? There's a temptation because we have had our bouts with our wolves and bouts with our authorities that have been over us that we've been hurt by. And we grow up with our father and say, I'm never going to be like my father, but ultimately sometimes end up being like him or run the other ditch to the opposite direction. And we become blind people leading blind people. We become echoes instead of voices. We just belabor the problem. And what Jesus has said, listen, none of that is of any help. If you want to help anybody, then teach them to hear my voice. I've learned as a youth pastor, there's lots of things I've learned. You guys ready? Number one is don't let kids eat 28 slices of pizza at CC's. Not a good idea. Okay. Number two, you can't put out grease fires with water. I had to learn from experience on that one. And last but not least, you can get sunburn on your eyeballs if you don't wear, I didn't know this, you can get sunburn your eyeballs by not wearing sunglasses when you go skiing. You can do that. So just shortcuts on life from a pro tip just to help you out if you ever become a youth pastor. But the most important thing is as I'm able to look back now with some perspective, is the only thing that matters is if you can help people hear Jesus. Because at the end of the day, if you get them to just to hear you, it might feel great to you, it might feel great to them, but it doesn't do them any help. The only thing that lasts is if they're in your hands, his hands. People like yelly preachers. I think in some way it makes us feel authoritatively secure because people are answering for me through their personality, their principles, things that God wants me to remain mysteries. And I would rather follow somebody I can see than have to follow somebody that I don't. And that's really the reality of it. But may we not fall into, in our parenting, in our shepherding, in our caring, lead somebody to us in distraction of leading them to him, the only voice that would ever save them. Nobody thinks that they're religious. Because we imagine religiosity to be something other than us. But here's the reality. Anything added or taken away from Jesus is religion. And you're belaboring the problem if you continue to add your fears, your precepts, your problems, your hang-ups on the people around you without giving them Jesus. There's no security and no certainty that you can tell a parent that's sending their kid off to college, to Clemson, to USC, wherever they go, when they're 18. There's no security you can give them other than, do they know how to hear Jesus? No marriage ever really lasts unless you can say with a certainty and a security, even if that person is straying, even if that person might wander, even if that person might doubt, I know they know how to hear Jesus, and I know that they're safe in his hands, so I'm going to pray, and I'm not going to give them anything more or less than Jesus. In your marriage, don't give your spouse anything more or less than Jesus. As shepherds, as we walk into the place of dirtiness of the sheep and we care for people that are hurt, hurt people will hurt people. Don't run away from them. Don't be a hired hand that's afraid of the wolf. Step into the problem, but don't offer them your preference. Offer them Jesus. Counsel them in Jesus. Even if you are tempted to be offended and they're projecting things that are not true about you on you, disregard and go back to plan A. Give them Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Give them Jesus. And so, believer, we are confident this morning that we are way less in control than we think, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing when we're in the hands of Jesus. C.S. Lewis says, we are on a great downward sloping waterfall, and though the twigs may go to the left or to the right, they all end up at the same place at the end, which is at the feet of Jesus. Our confidence is on nothing more and on nothing less. And I can only offer you the great, bountiful, unperishable, eternal life that comes from putting the things that matter most in the things in the hands that are the strongest and the most reliant. Let's stand and pray. Through the fog and through the turbulence, through the change and uncertainty, ears to hear, Lord. Ears to hear. Hearts to love, hearts that wait, hearts that are patient. Be steadfast, my heart. Be steadfast, my soul. Trust in God. Trust in God even today. My help comes from the Lord. Feet, God, that are not stagnant. Feet that move. Feet that aren't so proud and secure in my own persuasion that they are not ready to move on your behalf. You're the only one that I can trust. You're the only one that I do trust. And I take great joy in being rooted in you. Amen.